You know, Palm Sunday's always been an interesting holiday, church holiday for me, because of what happened and what was to come. The truth is, it was a hard couple of years for Jesus and his disciples. For a couple of years now, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes even, were all looking for a way to discredit him, looking for a way to bring him down to disrepute so that people would turn away from him instead of having him cause all this trouble. They were stressed out by the ministry he was doing. They were jealous of the crowds he was drawing, and they were angry. His life was in jeopardy, it seems like, everywhere he went. And yet the craziest thing about Jesus, and the disciples marveled, is that no matter where he went, Jesus was able. He was able to defeat them in their logical arguments or the traps that they would set. He was able to defeat them when they looked to try to kill him. He was able just to walk through the crowds as if nobody was there. He was doing miracles. He was bringing people to faith. He was healing the blind. He was bringing back hearing to the deaf. He was bringing back people from the grave. He was bringing people all over the place to faith and, crazily, hope. See, it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples that had a hard time. It had been centuries for the people of Israel, whether it be under Grecian rule or now under Roman rule. They'd had a hard lot of it. During the time of Pilate, he put down several riots, and he just didn't put them down. He killed the people that were involved. There was riots happening here and there. There's whole segments of Jerusalem and people, especially in Israel, that were looking to somehow get rid of the Roman government. So there's trying to cause problems everywhere. There was assassination squads looking to try to assassinate Roman officials. They were under a hard hand. They didn't have the freedom that they want. They couldn't speak out like they want. They couldn't worship always the way they wanted. And their religious leaders, man, they'd either given in to Roman rule and were puppets, or they were afraid to say anything. When Jesus walked in, defying all logic because they knew they were looking for him to kill him, walked into Jerusalem, they went nuts. It was coronation week. Was he going to defy them again? Was he going to show his power again? Was he going to set up rule? Could it finally be that someone has come to save us? Hosanna, God, save us from the mess that we're in. God, save us from all of this pain. God, save us from all of this confusion. God, save us from all of this mess that we find ourselves in. And then he would. But just not in a way that anybody was anticipating. The disciples who believed in him confessed him as the Christ. We go through some dark valleys in just a few days. The sermon actually I'm going to give today is appropriate for Saturday, right? As they're dealing with this new storm that is entering upon their lives. When their Lord, when their friend, when their buddy, when Jesus was crucified, and they were left again in that confusion, and in that hopelessness, and in that confusion, and in that hurt, and in that pain. So the question I have for you this morning is, what do you do when your life falls apart? It's actually a great question, an important question, because it seems like way too often our lives do just that. Because the truth is, you're going to face tragedies in this life. If you're married, it's either you or your spouse is going to die first, but the one that's left, it's hard, isn't it? You have parents that are probably going to die before you. You have brothers and sisters, relatives, friends, loved ones, many who will pass before you as well. And what do you do when someone is there one moment and they're not there the next? And there's this craterous hole in your life that they used to fill that now you don't know how to fill it anymore. You don't know how to live life without that filled anymore. You don't know where to go or what to do next. How do you handle that kind of crisis? What do you do when you're planning on getting married, but then you call it off, and now you have to tell everybody that you know the wedding's off? What do you do when your spouse walks away and says, I'm never coming back? What do you do when the doctor calls and says the diagnosis is terminal? What do you do when you're in an accident and throws everything in your life up in the air, and now the place that you wanted to go, thought you were going, is nowhere close to where you're now headed? What do you do when you just walk away from a freshly covered grave? How do you find the strength to keep on going, to put one foot in front of the other, to keep on trusting? You know, there's a man in the Bible who asked that question many years prior. His name was Jeremiah. We talked a little bit about him last week. And if you remember, Jeremiah was the prophet. He was God's man in one of the most horrendous parts of Israel's history. During his ministry, he was an enemy nation that came in, Babylon. They came in and they ravaged an entire nation. Took the entire nation captive as slaves, took them out of their homeland. Many they killed, others they took and settled them in Babylon, most never to return. During Jeremiah's lifetime, he watched incredible, enormous atrocities, inhumanities done to his people that you just can't even imagine. Not just to his people, but to his family, to his friends, to people that he cared about. And he wrote it all down in two books of the Bible, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote what he lived, and he lived what he wrote. In the middle of this national tragedy where he had lost so many of his friends and countrymen, he wrote these words in the book of Lamentations. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. I've cried until there's no tears, till they no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out as I see what has happened to my people. In this service this morning, we're going to take a look at how do you keep on going in the midst of tragedy? How do you find the strength when your whole world has been thrown up in the air and you're in the midst of this storm? In Jeremiah's case, God told him to do three things. Three things that the disciples needed to do that Saturday, right? Three things that we need to absolutely do when we're in the midst of the storms. And so let's talk through some of those things. I think they're helpful. One of the first things that God calls us to do is to focus on Him, right? Focus on God in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the tragedy. Run to Him, in other words. That's the first thing we need to do. You know, it's a crazy thing what happens in life. Whenever our lives get blown up, whenever we start losing hope, we're losing, I don't know, sense. Everything is chaotic. We're terrorized. We're freaked out in every way. There's a choice that we make. We're either running to Him or we're running away from Him. God says, run to me. Run to me. Start thinking about what does that look like? And for Jeremiah, it meant he needed to make time to be quiet, to get alone with God and just listen to Him talk. In Lamentations 3, it says, when life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions, but wait for hope to appear. It's a crazy thing, but did you know that God wants to talk to you? I mean, He wants to talk to you all the time. It's crazy how much He loves you guys. In fact, He's usually way more interested in talking to you than you are in talking to Him. Kind of like our kids sometimes, I guess, right? I mean, a lot of people that say they're pretty open-minded, but they can't imagine God speaking to them, talking to them in this life. And I think part of the answer to that, or reason for that, is that they don't really want to hear. When you don't want to hear what God's voice, you certainly don't go asking Pastor Mike what God thinks about what's going on in your life. When you don't want to hear God's voice, you're probably skipping that Sunday at church. When you're running the other direction, it's hard to hear God's voice. But I think the biggest reason we don't hear Him speak to us more in our life is that we're just so busy. You know, we're busy watching television, and we're busy being on our phones, and we're busy online, and we're busy talking to people, and we're busy keeping our minds occupied or playing video games. So much so that we can't even remember the last time, actually, that it was that we sat down for 10 to 15 minutes in just silence. Again, without being on our phone. Where we just sat there in quietness for a few moments, waiting for God to speak. And as a result, I guess, even in this sanctified place, even with you amazing people, I bet there's people even here today that have never asked the question of God, God, do you have anything that you want to share with me today? And you just sat and listened. I bet there's people that's never done that. And so I challenge you this week that if you want to find the strength to start moving forward, if you want the strength to keep on keeping on, what God says step number one is you need to find some time, set aside some time every day, a quiet time, 10 minutes, maybe 15 or more eventually, but 10 minutes to start with, where you go in your backyard or you go to the kitchen table or you go to your favorite chair and maybe you get a cup of coffee or a tea, or if you're me, a Diet Coke, right? And you just sit down and you start just opening up the pages of Scripture and you listen to God speak, because He wants to speak to you through His Word, through the Bible. Or if you just hate reading that much, listen to his word. There's apps that can actually read the Bible to you. It's amazing, right? Or Mike just said there's 200 sermons online, but it's just, you listen and you be quiet. And you ask those God in those moments, is there anything that you want to share with me right now as I'm going through this? I promise you, if you do that for 10 minutes a day, this next week you'll be amazed at the spiritual strength you have to deal with the different events that happen in your life. You'll be amazed at the new energy, the new direction that he has given to you. If you'll just connect with God on just a regular basis and spend time with him. Some of you are asking, well, how do you do that? Well, you get the Bible and you open it. You maybe even open it to the middle. There's a book of Psalms, right? It's an amazing book, especially when you're going through tragedy, especially when you're in the middle of the storm and you just start reading through it. It's learning to focus in on God no matter where you start in the Bible. But that's the first thing you do when you're in a tragedy. When you're coming out of tragedy, you run to Jesus. You run to his voice. You run to his word. You focus on him and you listen to what it is that he has to say. And in those moments of silence, he calls us to do a second thing. And this is hard. But you ask God to remove all your fears. It's an interesting thing. In tragedy, there's all kinds of emotions that go on. We feel grief and we feel confusion. We feel doubt. We feel anger. We feel frustration. We have all these emotions that we're dealing with as we're going through the yuck. And we talked a little bit about some of those last week. But probably the emotion that is more deadly, more damaging than any of the others is this fear one. And I say that because grief doesn't paralyze you. And anger doesn't paralyze you. But fear does. Fear is the thing that seems to keep us from moving forward. We're terrorized about what life looks like without this person. We're terrorized of what our life is going to be without this job. We're terrorized of what the future holds because of this diagnosis that we just received. But if you're going to get on with life after a tragedy, you have to deal with these fears. You have to deal with the root of all your fears and anxieties and stress and worry. They're all just different definitions of fear. Jeremiah, he prays this in Lamentations 3. He says, from the bottom of the pit, and so he's really in despair, I cried out to you, O Lord. And when I begged you to listen to my cry, you heard me and you answered me. And he told me not to be afraid anymore. I think one of the most famous columnists in my lifetime is this gal named Ann Landers. Anybody remember her? She would get all sorts of letters every single week. They estimated about 10,000 letters every week asking her opinion on different things. One time she was being interviewed and she was asked what the most common problem people wrote about was. And without hesitation, she said, fear. Everybody in this room has hidden fears. We may pretend like we don't have them. We may cover them up. We may medicate them. But the truth is, everybody has fears. They're universal, she said. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in another national crisis, said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. It's one of my favorite oratory quotes of all time, at least politically, right? And there's so much truth in it. And it's so easy to say, and it's catchy, but it's so hard to apply. It just seems like as we go through this life, there's so many things that there are to be afraid of. So if you're going to get on with your life, you've got to learn how to deal with your fear. And the Bible actually tells us how to do that. It's going to seem simple, but it's brilliant. Actually, he gives us three things. He says the first one is truth, and the second one is love, and the last one is trust or faith. Let me unpack those just a little bit. Let's start with the truth one. Jesus said this in Scripture. He says, the truth will set you free. As you start listening to that, and you're like, well, what's the antidote? How is that an antidote to fear? And the truth is because most fears are based on ignorance or false information. It's just the reality of it all. They're based not on the truth, but on lies or misperceptions or misunderstandings or prejudices. That's where fears come from. What's ironic about that is that human beings are only born with two innate fears. I talk about this all the time, but babies only have two fears, the fear of falling, the fear of loud noises. That's it. Every other fear they learned, every other fear you have, you've learned. You learned it from your friends, from your parents, from the kids on the playground. You learn it from people that you work with, from experiences in life. All the fears that you have are learned. And so here's the bad news about that. A lot of things that you've learned in life are simply and objectively not true. Things you've learned about yourself, the way you see yourself, the way you see God. Things about life, about experiences that you've had are just simply and again, objectively not true. But when we build our life on those faulty assumptions, on those misbeliefs, the more misbeliefs you have in your life, the more fear you're going to have in your life as a result. God says you're afraid of things you don't need to be afraid of. They're a mirage, they're an illusion, but they're not real. Because again, you're building your life on misconceptions, untruths. And so he says, step one is build more truth into your life. Replace that fear with truth in your life. And the more you fill your life with the Bible, right? His book, his truth, the truth that is objectively a standard for all of time, the ultimate truth of which you can stand, the more truth you have in your mind, the less room there is for fear. You put in the truth, and the truth indeed will set you free. Okay, so now that you learned that all the fears that you have, then that's the bad news. But the good news is that because you've learned them, you can actually unlearn them. I think about all the things I've unlearned. I've unlearned calculus. I used to know it. Don't know it anymore. I've unlearned a whole language, French. Used to know it. Do not know it anymore. Because you learned your fears, you actually can unlearn them. And you do it by building more and more truth into your life. Let's take a look at love. Second way you get rid of fear is by filling your life with love. The Bible says, again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. What do you think of the best relationship that you ever had? Was there any fear in that relationship? The love that your mom has for you, that parents had for you. Maybe it's a spouse that has for you. The more love, the less fear there exists, because love pushes out the fear. So the more of God's love that you have in your life, the more you're going to be confident, and the less you're going to be afraid as you're walking through life. Let me give you some examples of that. If you have lots of fear, well, let me just say this. If you have lots of fears in your life, it just tells me one thing. It tells me you don't know God very well, or if you do, that you're not trusting him in the moment. Because God says, Scripture says, that he is love. And love is always stronger than fear. For example, what would motivate somebody to run into a burning building to rescue somebody as it's about to fall down? Love. What motivates a parent to run out into oncoming traffic to get their child? Oncoming traffic, which is a legitimately scary thing to do, to get their child? Love. Love is greater than fear. And when love is greater than fear, you act. The love for the child is always going to be greater than the love of anything else that you're enduring. Love is always greater than the fear. And so if you fill your life with God's love, you're going to have a lot less to fear about, is what he says. So again, build your life on trust and build it, or on truth, and build your life on love. Let's go to the last one. The third thing that reduces your fear in this life is faith. Faith is another word for trust. And so let me tell you how this works. What's interesting about truth or trust and faith is that it doesn't eliminate the feelings of fear. But trusting God promises gives you the courage to do what you need to do in spite of how afraid you are. That's what faith does. It connects you with God's promises. It connects you with God's power. It connects you with who he is. So faith doesn't say, I'll take away all your fears and you'll have this warm fuzzy and this amazing peace. A lot of times faith is, I'll give you the courage and the power and the energy and the stamina to go ahead and do the very thing that you're most afraid of. To do the things that you don't want to do because you're scared to death to do it, I'll give you the strength. See, faith is moving against the fear in your life in spite of how you feel. It's a shield against your fear because, again, it connects you to him. So where do you get this faith and this love and this truth? What is the source of these three antidotes? It's a relationship with God, which points us back to the first step, right? It's running to Jesus in the midst of this time. And the more you get to know God, the more of his truth you're going to have in your life, and the more of his love, and the more faith you're going to have in his promises. I guess what I'm saying is this, is all those fears you've got in your life, there's not an antidote to that. But the antidote is a person, his name is Jesus. And the better you get to know him, the less fear you're going to have. Jeremiah said this, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. And then he gives you this last step. And again, this is hard, especially if you're being ruled by your fears. Believe or trust that God will restore you. Trust that God can help you recover from the tragedy that you've just gone through. Trust that God can bring good even out of the bad. Trust that he will restore you. This is what Jeremiah did. After losing everything, this is what he prayed. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joy that we once had. And isn't that our prayer when we pray to him? Get us out of this horrible place and give back the joy again. Get me back to a better place. Did you know God specializes in new beginnings in Scripture? All the way through, helps people start over from tragedies and crisis and bad things. The Bible, especially when we connect to Jesus, calls us being born again, getting a new life, a fresh start, a new look, a new lease, a new direction on life. But in order to get that, you have to trust God. You have to believe that He's there for you. You have to expect, you have to anticipate that God will help you and restore you again to a place of joy that will get you through the hard times to the other side. David was praying this way in Psalm 27. He said, "I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in my lifetime." He said, "I would have been wiped out if I hadn't trusted God, if I hadn't believed that He was there, if I hadn't known that He could do all things, if I hadn't expected that He would help me." But how do you apply all this? Well, there's two things you should always do whenever you're facing a tragedy. And the first one is this: accept what cannot be changed. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that happens in life, but accept what cannot be changed. Truth is, there's a lot of things in life that you can't control. In fact, if you were to look at it honestly, there's most things in life you can't control. And so the only way to overcome them is through acceptance. Acceptance is the key to peace. Acceptance is the key to serenity. Acceptance is the key to getting on with the rest of your life. Some of you have already lost a loved one. Say, look around the room, I know that's true. Truth is, they're not coming back no matter how much we wish it would be different. It's just not going to change. The past is past, it's over. Some of you have been holding on to a partner for a long time who left you. They've already gone, they've married somebody else, but you're still holding on, but they're not coming back. And it's time to let go. See, again, acceptance is the key to peace. It's also the way of faith, isn't it? Faith is not pretending things are the way they aren't. Faith is accepting the facts of life, accepting reality as it is. But here's the thing, not being discouraged by this, because we have a God that can get us through to the other side. That's real faith. To believe that God is still with me in the midst of the storm, that God still loves me in the midst of the storm, that God is still able in the midst of the storm, that God will get me to the other side because His promise is He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. That He is there always. That He's got me. That's real faith. The second part is to focus on what's left, not what's lost. So make a list of things that you're actually thankful for. Still alive. I still live in a free country. I still have a God who loves me. The list could actually go on and on. It could be quite long. But here's the thing. Gratitude destroys depression. It's impossible to be grateful and depressed at the same time. You can't do it. When you're depressed, then what you need to do is you need to take out and start making a list of all the things that you are grateful for, that you thank God for. And you'll find as you do that, all those dark clouds that are surrounding you, that are confusing you, that are making a mess of your life, they start to part as you build an attitude of gratitude in your life. Jonah 2:7 says, and when he was in this pit of despair, he says, "When all hope was lost, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord, and God lifted him up." The reality, God says, is you can make it through anything in life if you just trust. And you keep on trusting me to see you through. Truth is, a lot of us are in the midst of a storm right now. We don't have the answers to the other side. We have fears that keep circling us and keep us from moving forward. We're stressed out. We're anxious beyond belief. Some of us just got done with that season. Some of us, like the disciples, are just going to enter that season. But when we're in it, we need to know that God's got us, and He does. That He's there for us, and He cares for us, and that's His promise. But also that He is able to see us through. That's the hope that we cling to. That's why we praise His name. That's why, along with the people of Israel, we cry, "Hosanna to the highest, God, save us," because we know only You can. May that give you hope today and strength as you walk out these doors to fight the storms and the battles of life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me pray. God, we love You so much. And the truth is, we do go through a whole lot of stuff in this life. There's so many things that we're worried about, stressed about, anxious about, but those are just different words for fear. We fear because we've gotten in the middle of these situations and these difficulties and these problems and these events that have made our life swirl. We know we need to run towards you, but so often we're just incapacitated and we're just so filled with grief that we just don't move. So we pray today that you would give us the strength to pursue you. You've got us. You'll help us. You'll carry us. But that we'd start looking to you, Lord, for your strength and for your words and for your power in our life. That more and more and more that we would give you our fears. That you would strengthen us to face one after the other, and put one foot in front of another after another as we move out against these fears to start moving on with our life. And then, Lord, lastly, that you would just give us that strength to continue to hope in you to get us to the other side. I mean, that gratitude thing is kind of a funny thing, but it is the thing that helps us start to move forward. Because it's when we start looking at what's left is when we start seeing your purpose still for our life. It's when we start seeing your gift still present in our life. It's when we start to, again, receive hope in our life. Father, remind us always that you got us. And give us strength. And give us mercy. And give us grace in the midst of the storm. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.